Who am I? That's a question that we spend a lot of time thinking about in life. It's a question that some would say is one of the most important questions that we can ask in life. After all, it's a foundational question. It's looking for an answer to our identity. Yet the problem with this question is that it often causes us to look for an answer from a flawed perspective. And the result of this is that frequently we take up false identities. Identities that fail us. Identities that leave us dissatisfied, empty, and in despair. And that's why I would argue that we are asking the wrong question to discover our identity in life. The question that we should be asking first and foremost is not, who am I? But rather, whose am I? W-H-O-S-E. The question that we should be asking is not, who am I? But whose am I? This is the key question to understanding our identity in life. Because of this, today as we continue in our series, Leaving Behind, or Leaving What Fails Us, our aim, our goal is to do just that. To leave the false identities that fail us and to take up our one true identity that will bring about satisfaction, fulfillment, and hope. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can go ahead and open them up to John chapter 1. And we're going to begin by reading a portion of our passage today, which is found in verses 19 and 20. So John chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It says this. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you for the gift of your word. And Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work in us. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth. That you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, a heart to understand, to know, to love your truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us fall deeper in love with you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Greek mythology, there was a hunter by the name of Narcissus. And he was known for his good looks. One day, Narcissus was out and about, and he came across a pool of water. And he saw his own reflection. Now, Narcissus, gazing at this pool of water and his own beauty and his own self-absorption, he could not look away. He was mesmerized, captivated, in love with his own reflection. And that's when he had an epiphany. He realized that he could love no one more than himself. Now, what we need to realize this morning is that this Greek myth is actually no myth at all. It's a portrait of ourselves. See, we are just like Narcissus. We love ourselves more than anyone else. We too are mesmerized, captivated, and in love with our own reflection. We love to make much of ourselves. And I think this is evident if we are to honestly evaluate our hearts. I think we'd find that we all have these self-centered longings. I want to be praised. I want to be magnified. I want to be celebrated. I want to be lifted high. I want to be great. I want to be the God and the Lord of my own life. On a daily basis, we struggle with being self-absorbed. It is so hard for us not to make all of life about us. Everything very quickly becomes about my needs, my time, my kids, my money, my plans, my future, my rest, my space, my stuff, my reputation, my. All of us love to make much of ourselves. Yet our lives are not meant to be centered on us. And this morning, we're going to find three reasons why. Jesus is greater. Jesus is who it's all about. And Jesus is our everything. So let's begin with that first reason. Jesus is greater. Now, in order to understand this truth, we need to determine what makes someone greater. If you were to look up great in the dictionary, you would find that there are lots of different definitions. You would see that great can refer to something of an unusually large size. It can refer to something that is numerous, or something that is quite powerful, or something that is especially good, especially wonderful, especially skilled. It can refer to something or someone that surpasses all other things. Something that is chief, supreme. So as we reflect on those definitions, I want us to begin this morning by evaluating this question. Are we greater than Jesus? Are we greater than Jesus? Let's begin by reading the first part of our text this morning, which is found in John chapter 1. Verses 15 through 18, it says this. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Now, in antiquity, it was widely believed that rank and honor were tied to one's age. So chronological priority meant superiority. In other words, the older that you were, generally speaking, you'd have more rank and honor than others. An easy example to think of from the Old Testament would be with firstborn children. Firstborn children had greater honor and rank than their siblings because they were older, because they came first. Now, in John the Baptist's case, who we're going to be looking at today, he was 6 months older than Jesus. He began his ministry before Jesus did. And John's ministry had taken off. It had exploded in popularity. And we can see this. John occupied the center stage at this time in history. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, we read of John's popularity, of his reputation, of his acclaim. Take a look at this. Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. So seeing this, and according to the practices of antiquity, honor and rank would belong to John over Jesus. Yet John declares the opposite. He declares that the one that comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And what John is saying is that even though Jesus was born after me, Jesus actually came before John because he is the pre-existent, personal, eternal Word. As Richie preached about the past 2 weeks. So John the Baptist is declaring that Jesus is greater because while he and the rest of mankind are created and finite beings, Jesus is creator. He's infinite. He's eternal. Jesus is God. And this is once again why John the Baptist says, "Jesus comes before me." Something that's interesting, that Greek phrase that John uses to say this, it literally means first of me. So John is saying Jesus is first of me. He not only comes first of me chronologically as the pre-existent, personal, eternal word, but he's also first of me in this absolute sense. Jesus is number one. He is greater because he's God. But let's pause here for a moment. And let me ask you this question. Is Jesus first of you? Is Jesus first of you? See, in life we live by our priorities. In other words, we live life by what we regard as most important. And when we prioritize things, we're literally ordering things in terms of importance. So let me ask you some more questions. Is your life reflective of Jesus being greater than yourself? Do you order your day around what is most important to Jesus or what is most important to you? Are your relationships reflective of Jesus being first in your life or of you being first of Jesus? Is your life an offering to yourself or is it an offering to Jesus? Is our time, our treasure, our talents, our testimony, as we discussed earlier, is that reflective of Jesus being first of you? Or you being first of Jesus? See, in various ways, all of us, and I mean all of us, all mankind falls short here. This is because all of us are like Narcissus. We live for ourselves. Yet this should not be so. Jesus should be first. He should be first of us because he is greater. That is the first reason why we're called not to center our lives around ourselves. The second reason, though, that we're not to center our lives on ourselves is because Jesus is who it is all about. Take a look now again at verses 19 and 20. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now, because John was gaining a lot of attention and popularity in Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region around the Jordan, the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem decided to send some representatives to check John out. And most likely, their motivations were antagonistic. They were likely sending these representatives so that they could collect information on John, so that they could rebuke John, so that they could correct John, so that they could denounce John or undermine the influence of his ministry. They likely thought that John was another person who's posing as a Christ figure. And this is why John's response must have been surprising. John confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." You will notice how emphatic that sentence is before that statement. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed. What is being communicated here is that John, without qualification, without hesitancy, clearly announces that he is not the Messiah. There can be no confusion. John, as plain as day, says, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ." Those five words are perhaps some of the most important words that we need to utter on a daily basis. I am not the Christ. One of my seminary professors would frequently have us repeat those words in class to humble our egos and to remind ourselves that we are not our own Messiah and we are not the Messiah of others. And all of us need to desperately remember that. We are not the Messiah. Yet so often we try to be. We look to our own self-sufficiency to provide for ourselves or others. We try to be the one who always fixes what is broken. We try to solve all of our problems and issues in our own strength and our own power. We depend on ourselves to be the hero of our own life. We try to be our own Christ, our own Savior. This is why we get caught up in legalism. This is why we try to save ourselves by being good enough or doing enough good works, even though that is impossible to do. So what we daily need is to confess, and not deny, but confess, I am not the Christ. So let's practice that right now. I want you to repeat after me. I am not the Christ. We need to understand that in our head and in our heart, that we are not the Christ. So John tells the Jews that he is not the Christ. So who is he then? Well, let's take a look at their next section of our text, verses 21 through 23. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they asked him, or they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I'm the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." So since John clearly declares that he's not the Christ, the Jews' first follow-up question is asking if John is Elijah. Now, the reason that the Jews are asking this is because of the Old Testament prophecy from Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, which we studied this past summer. It says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So the Jews, they knew that Elijah would prepare the way for the Messiah. So they thought, well, if he is not the Christ, then maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's preparing the way. Now John says no. And if you know your Bibles, you're probably a little confused at this point, because you know elsewhere in Scripture, it's clearly testified to the fact that John is the Elijah. He was the one who was to come and prepare the way for Jesus. So what's going on here? Well, we see, again, in texts like Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, something that I think will help us here. It says this, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.'" And we also see later on in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 14, that Jesus confirms this. Jesus says, "If you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." So once again, what's going on here? Why does John deny being Elijah? Well, John is Elijah in one sense. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way for the coming Messiah, as Jesus confirms. Yet the Jews of this day, they believed that it would literally be the historical Elijah, the one who we read about in 2 Kings chapter 11, who was taken up alive in a whirlwind into heaven. They thought this literal historical Elijah would return and prepare the way for Jesus. Now, John the Baptist, he's John the Baptist, right? He's not the literal historical Elijah that we read about in 2 Kings 2. And so when they asked John, "Are you Elijah?" I believe that's why he says, no, he's John. However, he did come in the spirit and power of Elijah, which is why he fulfills those prophecies. So that explains the discrepancy for us, but meanwhile, the Jews are still unaware of who John is. So since he says no to being Elijah, they ask him a third question. "Are you the prophet?" Now this refers to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where the Jews believed that God would raise up a prophet like Moses to speak for them. And once again, John says, no. And you can imagine, probably for the Jews, they're probably frustrated at this point, right? Are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. Right? They're getting nowhere. So finally, they just say, explain yourself to us, right? Who are you? What do you say about yourself? And John finally gives them an answer in verse 23. It says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now in this verse, John quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He identifies himself as the one who is preparing the way for the Messiah. In other words, John is saying, hey, I am the forerunner of Christ. He is not the historical, literal Elijah, but he is the fulfillment of the prophecies we read about in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. But in all of this, don't miss the main objective of what John is doing in this passage. Right? Don't miss the main objective of John here. These Jews come asking who John is. And John responds by telling them, it's not me you need to know. It's Jesus. I am not the Christ. I am just the voice in the wilderness that is directing you to the Christ. It's not about me. It's about him. And this is something that we need to realize in our own lives. Life, primarily, is not about us. It's not. It's about Jesus. And let me put this in an illustration to really help us understand this. I want you to imagine that you're a guest attending a wedding. And the ceremony starts, and the groom, as the ceremony is starting, he grabs his bride's hands, he looks in her face with a big smile, and he says, you look so beautiful. Meanwhile, again, you're a guest attending this wedding, you're sitting in a pew, and let's say at this point, you decide to stand up. Now the people around you kind of notice you, and they're kind of looking at you like, what are you going to do? And all of a sudden, you clear your throat. You say, excuse me, could I have everyone's attention? Now everyone's looking at you, right? The guests are looking at you. The wedding party is looking at you. The bride and groom are looking at you. The pastor is looking at you. And you say this, I can't help but notice how everyone is looking at the bride and groom. And I know they look nice today, but can we just take a couple moments and appreciate how good I look today? I mean, do you see this hairdo? It is quite fresh. Right? So you guys are just a little too consumed on them. And why don't we just focus on me? And even throughout the ceremony, if you just want to look at me the whole time, that's great. Now, would we ever in a million years do that attending a wedding? No, obviously not. Why? Because a wedding is all about the bride and the groom. It's their day. No one goes to a wedding as a guest and expects to be the center of attention. If for some reason, that's how we live our life. We live our life like a wedding guest who expects to be the center of attention at someone else's wedding. We live our life like it's all about us. And what we need to realize is that Jesus is who it's all about. We were created not to be God, but rather to reflect God, to glorify God. Life is not about us. And that is why frequently we find ourselves dissatisfied, empty, and in despair in life. We are trying to make life something that it is not created to be. We were created to live for the one who is greater. We were created to live for Jesus. And when we do this, and only when we do this, will we find satisfaction? Will we find fulfillment? Will we find hope? And this is something that John the Baptist, he understands very well. Take a look at the next section of our text, verses 24 through 28. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So John never really answered their question to begin with, right? He says, "I'm this voice in the wilderness," but they're still wondering, who is this John guy? So they ask, you know, why are you baptizing? If you're not Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, what gives you the authority to be dunking or baptizing all these people, right? And John, again, he doesn't answer their question, really. He once again redirects them, not to himself, but to Jesus. He states that, yes, he baptizes with water, but there is one who you do not know who comes after me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie. Now, to really get the full weight of what John is saying, we have to understand the historical context here. In ancient times, a student of a teacher would be expected to do for a teacher whatever a slave would do, except untie the strap of their teacher's sandal. That was considered too demeaning for a student. So only a slave was permitted to do that. Yet here, John the Baptist is saying that Jesus is so great that John is not worthy to even perform the lowliest of tasks for Jesus. He's not worthy to even do something a slave would do for Jesus. That is how great Jesus is. And once again, we need to realize what John is doing. John's message for the Jews is not about me. It's all about him. Quit looking at me. Look at the one who I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. That is the second reason why we are not to center our lives on ourselves. It's not about us. It's not. It never was. And it never will be. It's all about Jesus. You might be wondering, though, why? Why is it all about Jesus? Well, this is where the third point comes in. It's all about Jesus because Jesus is our everything. Jesus is our everything. And in order to understand this, let's return to our story of Narcissus and reflect on how this story ends. We left off with Narcissus gazing at his own reflection in a pool of water, and him and his self-absorption, he couldn't look away. He was mesmerized. He was captivated. He was in love with his own reflection. In the mind of Narcissus, there was nothing greater than himself. He was his everything. He could not love anyone more than himself. Yet to his surprise, this did not bring him satisfaction. It did not bring him fulfillment. It did not bring him hope. Instead, in his self-love, it led him to dissatisfaction. It led him to emptiness. It led him to despair. For while he loved his reflection, he realized that his own reflection could not love him back. So in despair, Narcissus ended up taking his own life. Now I want us to really think about this. Why did he take his own life? He took his own life because no life was to be found in living for himself. No life was to be found in living for himself. And what we must realize is that the same is true for us. Living for ourselves will not give us life. It will actually take it away from us. And the Bible testifies to this truth. It tells us that the wage for living for ourselves and our sinful desires is death. This means that all of us are in a dire condition. We all are in need of rescue and help because all of us have sinned. All of us have lived for ourselves. All of us deserve to die. So we must ask ourselves, who will save us from our sin? Who will save us from our death? John testifies to the answer in verses 29 through 34. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" John testifies to the answer. Jesus is who will save us from our sin and from death. Why? How? Because Jesus is our everything. Jesus knew we were in need. Jesus knew we were dead men walking. And this is why God the Son took on flesh and became a man. He came into this earth to be our sacrificial lamb. Jesus took your place, and he took my place. He took the punishment that we deserve by dying in the most horrendous way imaginable, enduring the full wrath of God as he was being nailed to a cross for our sins. And in doing this, in dying on the cross, and raising from the dead 3 days later, Jesus became our everything. He saved us from our sins. He saved us from death. He gives us life. He gives us his Holy Spirit. So what we see is that Jesus fulfills our greatest need. He is our salvation. He is our life. He is our identity. This is why the question that we should focus on when we want to know our identity is not, who am I? Because as we've seen today, this often makes us think of our identity from a self-centered perspective. The better question to ask ourselves is, whose am I? The answer is, we are Jesus's. Jesus is who we belong to. Jesus is who our identity is founded on. And it is because of this that we should center our lives on Jesus. Because Jesus is greater. Jesus is who it's all about. Jesus is our everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we just want to confess our sin to you. Lord, ever since the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, Lord, we have tried to be our own God. Lord, we struggle with being self-absorbed. We struggle with living for ourselves. We struggle with trying to make life all about us. But Lord, we thank you that even in the midst of our sinfulness, even in the midst of our selfishness, Lord, you have pursued us. You have not abandoned us. You have not left us to our fate. Lord, instead, you have given us grace upon grace, Jesus Christ. You have saved us from our sins. You have called us to yourself as your sons and daughters. Lord, what an amazing thing that is. Lord, I pray this morning that you would continue to do a mighty work in our lives, that you would help us remember that we are not the Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would lift our gaze to see that you are the Christ, that Jesus is our Savior, that we can trust and rest in Him. Lord, help us know and remember daily, Jesus is greater. Jesus is who it's all about. Jesus is our everything. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.